are presented. Next in our lineup, we'll delve into Israel Watch. The Zionist media has always tried its best to reflect world events in a way that suits them and to influence the entire world. The aim of this program is to examine the reports and analysis of the Zionists and their views on current events and issues in West Asia region. In each program, an expert appears in person at this studio in Beirut and has an interesting conversation with the host of the program, seriously criticizing the views of the Zionist media. For those seeking a deeper connection with the Holy Quran, our next offering is Let's Recite the Quran with Mr. Habibullah Fasihizadeh. In this program, we teach eloquent recitation of the Quran at level 2. We also express tajweed points in the matter of confrontation or compare and match and apply them to the verses of the final surahs of the Holy Quran. Indeed, a beautiful and enriching recitation to begin our Monday. Stay with us. Up next is today's special.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brother and sister, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to a new episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for choosing this program to listen to. And inshallah, this program would be beneficial for you. Today, we're going to speak about modern idolatry.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
And today is Sunday, 2nd of Jamadi al-Thani, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, 2nd of the month of Azar, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 23rd of November, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is verse 81 of chapter An-Nisa from Allah's book, the Holy Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويقولون طاعة فإذا برزوا من عندك بيت طائفة منهم غير الذي تقول والله يكتب ما يبيتون فأعرض عنهم وتوكل على الله وكفى بالله وكيلا.
And they say, we pledge obedience. But when they leave you, a group of them spend the night determining to do other than what you say. But Allah records what they plan by night. So leave them alone and rely upon Allah. And sufficient is Allah as disposer of affairs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In this verse, the Quran has pointed to the situation of some hypocrites. It says that when they come besides the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, they harmonize with others and express that they obey the command of the Holy Prophet, but when go out from the presence of the Prophet, they neglect their promises, and in their night meetings, they make some decisions against the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. Yet Allah commands his messenger to turn aside from them with no fear, his order not to rely on them in his affairs, but to trust only in Allah, who is the best assisting helper and the protector.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? Doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights. It shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
The topic of this episode of today's special is modern idolatry. The Quran, as the central text of Islam, offers profound insights into the nature of shirk, the act of associating partners with Allah, the Almighty, condemning it as the ultimate spiritual and intellectual failing. Its critique, while rooted in the historical context of pre-Islamic Arabian polytheism, possesses a timeless and universal resonance. The Quran's categorical rejection of physical idols is not merely an iconoclastic command against graven images, but is more fundamentally a radical project for human liberation. It is a declaration of independence for the human spirit from all forms of servitude to that which is created, finite and contingent.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to talk about modern idolatry in 2025. To explore how widely Feng Shui symbols are sold, we visited several statue stores. One female shopkeeper whose store was filled with various figures, including Buddha statues and three-legged frogs, reacted with surprise when asked if she sold Feng Shui items. What is Feng Shui? A young man in another shop seemed equally unfamiliar and asked, what kind of statue is that? Eventually, in a northern district of the city, we found a store that sold Feng Shui goods wholesale. The owner said, I've been in the Feng Shui business for about 25 years, and people welcome these symbols. Most of my customers are women. When asked whether she personally believed in Feng Shui, she answered, no, I don't. It's nothing but superstition. It's interesting. A middle-aged woman who was shopping there said, I don't even know what Feng Shui is. I just bought this statue because it looks beautiful. Another woman listening nearby interjected excitedly, Madame, Feng Shui is real. Since I redesigned my house and used these symbols, my life has completely changed. When asked how she learned about Feng Shui, she replied, in yoga class. The instructor talked about how it transforms one's life and gave us booklets of future study. Two other people interviewed outside the shop expressed complete ignorance of it.
special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, which looks at the hidden ways of committing shirk. One of the ways is abandoning salah. It is said that the difference between a believer and a non-believer lies in prostration, when we abandon our salah who are committing an act of shirk. In a hadith, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, said that there is nothing standing between a person and shirk or polytheism except leaving the prayer. So if he leaves it, he has committed shirk. If missing our salah is an act of shirk, then we need to be more mindful of how we spend our days so that we are not part of those who think that they are worshipping Allah, but who is committing shirk without knowing. Now I remind ourselves the answer of this question, how to protect ourselves from shirk. Many forms of minor shirk start in the heart, especially riya. What's the meaning of riya? Showing off. Before you pray, give charity, or teach, ask yourself, am I doing this for Allah or for people's praise? Renewing your intention keeps your heart connected to Allah, not to people's opinions. Even if you notice some pride or showing off, correct it immediately and seek forgiveness. Remember, Prophet Muhammad said, actions are only by intentions. So a sincere intention turns a small deed into acts of worship, and an insincere one can destroy great deeds.
God is the one who created us, and we can only worship God. So why is it that sometimes we mention others? Why is it that we even mention the Prophet's name? Let me ask you this question. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, sacrificed for 23 years. Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, gave his blood for God. Jesus, peace be upon him, sacrificed so much. Now imagine God wants to compensate someone like our Prophet, someone like Imam Ali. How would God compensate them? Give them paradise? Possibly. Of course God will grant them paradise. But did they sacrifice just so they would go to paradise or no? No prophet of God obeyed God and was good with his people just so they can go to paradise. Because Imam Ali alayhi salam teaches us, if you worship God just to go to paradise, that's fine. God will accept that worship. God will not say, oh, you didn't worship me. No, you did worship God. But that's a low type of worship. Imam Ali says this is like a merchant, like a businessman who bargains. You give and take. And then there are those who worship God because they fear hell. That's still fine. You're still worshiping God. But Imam Ali says this is the worship of slaves. Why does a slave obey his master? So he wouldn't beat him, right? He's afraid. So some people worship God because they're afraid of hell. That's still fine, but this is like the worship of a slave. Imam Ali says there are some who worship God Not because they want paradise, not because they fear hell, but because they find God worthy of being worshipped. That's how they thank God. It's a way of thanking their Creator for what He's given them. It's a genuine, sincere effort at worshiping God. So what someone like Jesus, peace be upon him, someone like Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, someone like Imam Ali, Imam Hussein, how would you compensate him? Give him paradise? But that wasn't his goal from day one. He's higher than that. How are you going to honor him? How? You know how God compensated them? God said, these prophets and imams, they are the gate to me. You want to come to me, you go through them. I ask you, is there an honor greater than that? Then for the master of the universe, the king of the universe, the ultimate creator God, to say, you are the door to me. Someone wants to come to me, will have to go through you. This is the ultimate way in which God repays them. And that's truly fabulous. There is no honor greater than that.
Dear brother and sister, we open a new chapter here, and that was about modern idolatry, one of the great and important phenomena in modern life. I think it's better to continue this interesting topic on the next episodes of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So be with us, and till then, we leave you in Allah's mercy. Fi amanillah.
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
silence and man was burning and keeping the light alive, a bone in his throat, a thorn in his eye. In silence and man was burning in the light alive. Love.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear brothers and sisters, salam, and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Even if you, my dear listener, is you are not a Muslim, I invite you to read and study about the life and the character of Imam Ali alayhi salam, one of the figures in history that everyone I think should know about and study about. If there is one person that everyone can have a benefit out of studying his life, that would be Imam Ali alayhi salam. Someone who is loved by even non-Muslim thinkers, non-Muslim figures and writers, authors, and thinkers. So Lady Fatima salamullah alayha said, "Truly the happiest of the happy is the one who loved Ali in his lifetime and after his death." So Sa'id means someone who has a good, happy destiny. Lady Fatima salamullah alayha says, "Sa'id in this life and in the hereafter is the one who loves Imam Ali alayhi salam." At first, this may sound like a statement of loyalty, but Lady Fatima is teaching a profound principle. True happiness and the blessed destiny are connected to loving and following Imam Ali alayhi salam. So why following Ali leads to happiness? Imam Ali embodies the perfect combination of knowledge, justice, courage, patience, piety, every value that you may think of is gathered in his character, in this person. He is called the gate of knowledge by the Prophet. Following him means aligning your life with principles that lead to both spiritual and worldly fulfillment. Knowledge. Imam Ali alayhi salam's guidance illuminates the path of truth. Loving him motivates learning, reflection, and wise decisions. Go and read about his life, his wars against the enemies of humanity, enemies of religion and God, and how he acted, how he behaved, even with his enemies, even with those who would curse him, who would betray him. Justice. He stands for fairness and moral integrity. Following him helps us act ethically in family, work, society, which reduces guilt, conflict, and inner turmoil. And in patience and courage. You see him the bravest of the people, the most knowledgeable, the purest, and best in every aspect after the Holy Prophet. He was the closest person to the Holy Prophet, the most loyal person to the Holy Prophet, the best fit for the for ruling after the Holy Prophet, for leading, and so on and so forth. So for every value, for every discipline, you can refer to Imam Ali alayhi salam as the role model. If you need a role model for everything, study his life and learn, inshallah, and follow him. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allah.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you for joining us. Hebrew Media highlighted a number of topics that its commentators focused on, including Iran's decision to suspend the Cairo agreement with the International Atomic Energy Agency, the ongoing negotiations between Netanyahu's administration and the Golani administration, the Israeli aggressive escalation against Lebanon, and the situation in the occupied West Bank. These issues will be the focus of discussion in this episode with Dr. Mohammad Swaydan, academic and writer in international affairs. Hello and welcome, Dr. Mohammad. Iran's decision to halt the Cairo agreement concerning cooperation with the International Atomic Energy Agency following the agency's biased measures against Iran was discussed in the Hebrew media, as commentators considered that Iran's position adds complexity to the situation. What's your opinion about the Israeli commentator's comment when he said that Iran's decision to suspend the Cairo agreement for cooperation with the International Atomic Energy Agency will prevent knowing the truth or the true state of enriched uranium?
Well, I think this is one of the reasons I have said before that the 12-day war was a mistake from the Israeli side, because before the 12-day war, the Israelis, the Americans, they had a good pack of information about Iran's nuclear program.
Yes.
And let's add for them, they had also people that work with them inside of Iran that was giving them also additional information. So there were two channels of information, the official channel from the IAEA and the unofficial channel to the people who work with Israel or the US inside of Iran. After the 12-day war, the Iranians caught a lot of people that work with the Israelis, so the unofficial channel almost stopped. And the official channel today also stopped. So the vagueness about the information regarding Iran's energy program is now much more than it was before. And that's one of the main reasons.
How dangerous is that to the Israelis? That's lack of information.
Yes, that's one of the main things that led the Israelis today feel threatened, because when you treat Iran as one of the most major enemies, or the most major enemy in the region, mm-hmm. and you lack the information about it, that's when you feel threatened. Because it's one thing to know what your enemy has, but it's another thing to not know anything about what he has. And that's why I think that's why Israel will be driven towards an escalation with Iran very near or in the near time. Mm-hmm. Because it doesn't know what Iran has, and it's afraid that Iran increases its capacity, its capabilities without it knowing.
And they even lack information concerning nuclear facilities, not only enriched uranium.
Everything regarding the nuclear program today is vague. For the US.
Okay, but what are the repercussions of Iran's suspension of Cairo's agreement concerning, of course, the facilities?
I think mainly they are limited. Why? Because already everything the West can do have done, and especially returning back to the sanctions. So when the West returned to the sanctions, when the war already happened, so everything the West can do will have done. I think that one of the main possibilities in the near future is to return towards a certain kind of escalation between Israel and Iran, mm-hmm. something similar to the 12-day war. Because in my opinion, the 12-day war's goal was mainly to get rid of the power inside of Iran. This wasn't achieved. Today, they want to repeat something similar, and they have an extra reason to do with it. Is that they have no information about what Iran is doing inside its borders.
Okay. However, the negotiations between the Netanyahu and the Golan administration have not yet reached a result regarding the security agreement between the two sides, simply because the Israelis insist on not withdrawing from the points they occupied in southern Syria. And they conditioned withdrawal from some of them and on signing a full normalization and peace agreement between the two parties. Do you think that Netanyahu's insistence on occupying the Syrian land and not withdrawing from them might sabotage the negotiations between Tel Aviv and Damascus?
No, I don't think that, because mainly Ahmad al-Sharaa is willing to give Netanyahu whatever he wants. So I don't think that it's in the hands of the Syrians. I think it's in the hands of the Israelis, because if you see what have been happening since the collapse of the Assad until now, it's always the Israelis that are not sending clear messages regarding what they want. They are very clear that they don't need negotiations.
Okay,
they
but then why we did not have an agreement yet?
Because
why
the Israelis don't want an agreement. The Israelis are forced by the Americans to go and participate in the negotiations now. But these negotiations, but the Israelis don't want to reach an agreement based on these negotiations. So although Ahmad al-Sharaa have given them everything they want, everything they have asked for have been given by Ahmad al-Sharaa, but they are still finding reasons to not reach an agreement. The only way for an agreement to be signed between Damascus and Tel Aviv is if Trump pressures Netanyahu towards this agreement, like he did in Gaza. If he didn't do that, then I think that more stagnation will continue. Netanyahu will just buy time and continue occupying inside of Syria and targeting places inside
but
of Syria.
But what does Israel want from Syria?
It doesn't. It wants it to stay in the same way it is now, divided.
Mm-hmm.
Ahmad al-Sharaa not having control, because Netanyahu doesn't want Ahmad al-Sharaa to have control over Syria. He thinks that if I gave him an agreement, he will have more control and he will send a message to the Syrians that I am the one who brought peace to Syria.
Yeah.
So Netanyahu,
they don't want him empowered.
They don't want him empowered. They want Syria.
But they already
they
already occupied the territories that they feel that it's part of Greater Israel. What more do they need inside
it's
Syria?
It's not about only territories. Territory is one of the goals. The main goal is for Syria to stay divided, for Ahmad al-Sharaa to stay weak, for Israel to still have the ability to act inside of Syria whenever it wants.
Mm-hmm.
So Israelis think about, I took all what I want without an agreement. Why force myself towards an agreement? I already occupy. Mm-hmm. I already have.
Do you think that Trump will force an agreement?
Not in the current phase, but later on, yes. Because
okay.
Trump believes that an agreement with Syria, an agreement with Lebanon, will lead to an agreement with KSA, Saudi Arabia.
Which is the utmost normalization target.
Exactly.
Okay, now let's listen to some of the commentary on Israeli social media calling for continued occupation of Syria.
Haniel Aviv, it is impossible to guarantee that there are no light weapons or combat means in Syria, so we must be present on the ground and occupy buffer zones and security belts inside Syria. Yoni Ben Menachem, there is no evidence that Syria has opened a new page with Israel, and one cannot speak of a new peaceful Syria while the Druze are being killed. Harif and Makshi, Syria must be divided into four states, Druze, Kurdish, Alawite, and a Golan state. We must do everything we can to ensure Syria remains weak and failed.
Moving to the occupied West Bank, where occupation forces and Zionist settlers continue their attacks against Palestinian villages, raising fears of an explosion of the situation in the West Bank and calls to stop these assaults. Why do you think that settlers are escalating their own attacks on Palestinians in the occupied West Bank at this time specifically?
Well, I think it's very important to understand the following. This guy spoke about that the ministers aren't speaking because of political calculations. It's not about political calculations. It's about the Israeli community moving towards far right. It's about the Israeli community being fascist.
Mm.
So when Smotrich doesn't condemn or speak about what the settlers are doing, it's not because he is thinking about his political goals. It's because what they are doing reflects what he believes. It's because what these settlers are doing reflects what more than 50-60% of the Israeli community is. So they are far right. They believe that they should just go and kill the Palestinians.
So leadership is reflected in the community.
Exactly. And that's why Netanyahu has been able to do whatever he wants in Gaza. That's why today the settlers can do whatever they want in the West Bank.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Israel can kill whatever it wants from the Palestinians, because the Israeli community accepts it. And one very good evidence is that even the parents of the Israeli prisoners, when they were with Hamas, when they got their children back, they asked Netanyahu to continue the war. Previously, they were asking him to stop the war because it's leading to killing the Israeli soldiers.
The same families.
The same families that their prisoners returned to them. When they had their prisoners with them, they asked Netanyahu, go and kill more Palestinians. This is the Israeli community. So what's happening in the West Bank is reflecting the community. The silence of Israeli leadership is reflecting this far-right fascist Israeli drive inside of the entity.
Okay, we remain actually in the occupied West Bank, where settlement expansion, annexation projects, and land confiscation continue, issues that drew considerable attention in Hebrew media. What do you think about these claims, especially when they said that the Israelis are the original owners of this land, especially in the West Bank, and they are merely just reclaiming a land that's simply theirs through settlement and annexation projects?
Well, this is part of the narrative they used in 1948 to just come and occupy Palestine. So their own narrative is what this guy said, but I think it's much more than the narrative thing. It's today, I think in Israel you have several communities, the elderly who know that the narrative is fake, who know that the narrative isn't right, but you have the young that have been educated about this narrative. They believe in it. That's why if you see the polls,
yes,
you can find that the people who are young are more towards aggression than the people, the elderly ones.
And that's exactly what it reflects what you were highlighting at the beginning of the episode,
exactly,
when you were speaking, that they're moving towards the far right.
Exactly, and mainly the young people, because they have been educated this. They don't know the truth because they haven't been told the truth. All their mindset is being built based on the narrative that this is the land of Israel and the Palestinians are occupying parts of it, the West Bank and Gaza. But what does this mean for Israel? I think the same reasons that led for October 7 today are being repeated by the Israeli leadership, meaning that when you neglect what's happening inside of Gaza, when you neglect the high level of oppression inside of Gaza, you got October 7th.
Mm-hmm.
Today, the international community, the Israelis, are neglecting what's happening in the West Bank. And I think at a certain point, if Israel continues in this same way,
okay, but this development of a community that is moving towards the far right, how will this impact the image of Israel on an international level?
It's not
because the same way that you're analyzing, a lot of people are actually observing this also. Would it affect it, or it's okay?
No, it would affect it on three main levels. On the international level, today, if you speak with the Europeans, if you speak with the Americans, if you speak with any country in the world, they are feeling afraid from the Israelis. One small example, during a football match in Aston Villa.
Isolation on the increase?
Yes, one football match in Aston Villa in England, in Britain, the Israelis weren't allowed to attend the football match because they are aggressive people.
Mm.
That's the far right. On the regional level, today the whole region is afraid of Israel because they know it's a fascist entity. And on the local level, there you have a diversion between the two political groups, the far right and the middle.
Okay, but there is still, whether in the United, in America, or even in Europe, there are far right groups supporting Israel to the max.
Of course.
Even after all the genocide and the annexation and the corruption that we spoke about.
Of course, but when we want to analyze, we have to speak about the majorities and percentages. Today, previously didn't have any percentage that was against the far right inside of Israel. Today, inside the U.S., you can hear parts of Trump's administration speaking about Israel negatively. You can find the Democrats, you can find Europeans, you can find the stance of Spain. We didn't used to see these things before. Today we are seeing
them. Yes, and yesterday yesterday, Mamdani,
yes,
the mayor of New York, he was standing next to Trump while criticizing Israel vividly on all cameras, on international TV stations.
We didn't used to see this before. Mm. Well, moreover, when Mamdani reached the mayor of New York, this doesn't mean that there is a huge change inside of New York, but this means that
we never seen that before.
The people in New York aren't more supportive of Palestine, but it means that they are not more sensitive towards Israel.
Okay.
You can criticize Israel, but still reach power. And that's the major difference that happened with
Mamdani. Yeah, so no more taboos.
No more, exactly. Although Israel was one of the most sensitive topics, if you want
exactly.
to reach
Isn't
power,
that breaking
you
the
can.
Ice?
Exactly, it's breaking the ice. It's mm-hmm. it is a shift.
Okay.
Maybe not towards Palestine, but of course against Israel.
Okay. Moving to the Israeli aggressive escalation against Lebanon, which the mayor of the Margaliot settlement near the southern Lebanese border considered absolutely necessary, saying coexistence with a hostile neighbor is almost impossible. From what the mayor of Margaliot said, it seems as if the occupation is getting ready to launch a war against Lebanon. Do you think this impression prevails within the Israeli entity?
Yes. Well, it's not about a war. I think not only inside of Israel, in all the region, it's known today that Israel is moving towards escalation with Lebanon. And everyone is speaking about it between today and January. So in the next 2 months, there is a sense of escalation that's going to occur between Israel and Lebanon. And what's the main reason of that?
Despite the fact that the occupation has not stopped attacking.
An escalation took
place. Escalation took place there this week also.
Exactly. But he was speaking one of the most important narratives that we should take into consideration. He said that, well, we have been attacking and Hezbollah is arming and we don't feel safe in the north. Well, the whole Israeli narrative in the war was that it entered the war to return the people, for the people of the north to return and feel safe.
Yes.
Till now, they don't feel safe, number one. Number two, Israel has been attacking Lebanon and saying to its people that, I'm attacking Lebanon, I'm attacking Hezbollah to make it weak. And
could
suddenly,
this be just to justify war?
I think that Israel is going to move towards escalation because it has no information anymore. That's one of the main reasons. Israel has been targeting Hezbollah and telling its people that I'm targeting it to weaken it. Today, it's telling its people that Hezbollah is being stronger. So what has Israel been doing?
So you do believe that lack of information is what triggering a war?
Yes, because as we spoke about Iran at the beginning of the episode,
yes.
When you feel threatened when you don't know anything about your enemy, because if I know what the enemy has capabilities, I will prepare myself. I could defend myself. But if I don't know what he has capabilities, that's the main problem. If I don't know his plans, that's the main problem. That's when you have a possibility to act, and when the possibility to act is higher, when you feel threatened. I think in Lebanon, the same thing has happened. Since the end
so
of the war.
If they would have had information, they would have been silent.
No, they have been targeting
yes.
it.
Okay. Dr. Mohammed Swaydan, academic and writer on international affairs, thank you very much for joining us in this episode.
Thank you. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum, brother Mahdi. Thank you for having me, and assalamu alaikum to all the dear listeners of this program. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, the program Let's Recite the Quran consists of several Quranic parts. First, Brother Muhammad is going to talk about the music or the musical miracle of the Noble Quran. Then, we all are going to listen to a recitation by a famous reciter of the Noble Quran. And at the end, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation from different aspects. Stay tuned. Well, dear audience, in the first part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, we'll continue our discussion on the miraculous music of the Noble Quran. In our previous episodes, we were talking about the impressive the sounds of the letters of the Noble Quran and how they can be effective. Brother Muhammad, let's continue.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah uses the best words in the best places to convey the meanings and the messages of the Quran. It's impossible to replace one word with another word in the Quran. Allah has chosen the best words. And like we said, just the sound of the words and the letters, they can signify the meanings of the verses. One example is in verse 13 of Surah At-Tur. يَوْمَ يُدَعُونَ إِلَى نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ دَعَى. What does this mean? It means the day that they are driven toward hell with severity and harshness. We have two ayns with tashdeed and one noon with tashdeed. Ayn with tashdeed is very rare in the Quran to have the ayn with tashdeed and the effect that it has. Ayn has this, it has this strong characteristic due to the jahr that it has, and also it's a حروف الحلقي, it's pronounced deep in the throat.
Yeah, by jah we mean it's voiced.
It's voiced, yeah. So whenever you say, it's a relatively strong letter. If we ignore the tawassut, actually it's not a khawa, it's a tawassut. It's a letter of tawassut, which means it's in between a weak fricative
and a plosive.
Strong plosive, yeah. So, يَوْمَ يُدَعُونَ إِلَى نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ دَعَى. We could picture how they are being forced, they're being pushed and driven and dragged toward hell by just the ayn, the two ayns which have tashdeed. And you know, because pronouncing these ayns is a little difficult. We could feel the dragging. We can picture that someone is being dragged and pushed toward hell.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad. Dear audience, stay tuned. We'll be right back.
كتاب الله كتاب الله كتاب الله
Dear audience, in the second segment of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, we all are going to listen to the recitation of verses 11 to 17 of Surah Al-Insan, recited by Sheikh Ra'fat Hussain. Let's enjoy it. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And what you just listened to was recitation of verses 11 to 17 of Surah Al-Insan, recited by Sheikh Ra'fat Hussain. Now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What's interesting about Surah Al-Insan, which is actually revealed in the honor of the five infallibles, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, his progeny, Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, and Lady Fatima Zahra. Because, you know, they were the ones who made a vow to Allah that they would fast a few days. And in those days, for three nights, the first night, a poor and needy person came. The second night, an orphan came. And the third night, a captive came. And in all three nights, they gave away their iftar, their breakfast.
Completely.
Completely, yes. And these verses were revealed in their honor. And it's interesting that at the end of every single verse in this surah, we have Aliful Mad, which is actually Waqful Ibdal.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one verse where there's no tanween of Fatha, and that is verse 15, which is Qawarir. قوارير. If you connect this word to the next verse, there would be no tanween. قوارير قوارير. Okay, but if you stop, you have to pronounce it with alif al-mat. And the reason that this word is pronounced with alif al-mat is to so that the rhyme is the same as the other verses. Mm-hmm. This is why Allah has said that we have to pronounce qawariira whenever we stop at this word. And there were many good rules of tajweed in these verses that were recited. فَوَقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ فَوَقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ. The qaf has tafkhim at the highest level. شَرَّ. The ra again has tafkhim.
How it should be pronounced, brother?
Qa, with the mouth opens vertically.
Uh-huh.
With the mouth opening vertically while pronouncing the qaf.
And the back of tongue, and the root of the tongue is raised.
Yeah. Sharra, the ra has tashdeed, and fatha has to be pronounced with tafkhim and without takreer. If you say sharra, sharra dhalika.
Yeah, the trilling sound should not be heard. The
trilling sound. And walaqahum nadratan. Nadratan. Just look how Shaykh Ra'fat Hussain pronounces the wads in these verses. He pronounces all of them correctly. Nallaratan. We have to have the stretching of the lod where the side of the tongue touches the molar teeth and wisdom teeth of that side of the tongue, the same adjacent molar teeth and wisdom teeth. And we have the stretching of istitala where it starts from the back of the tongue to the tip,
of the tongue.
And he also pronounced the lods correctly in verses 15 and 16. We have two fiddah. He didn't say fiddah.
Yeah, it is not a plosive.
Yeah, it's not a plosive. He said fiddatin. Okay?
Yes.
ويطاف عليهم بآنية من فضة وأكواب كانت قوارير من فضة قدروها تقديرا. So again, he very well pronounced the lods without shadda. We have few reciters who actually observe this rule
and can pronounce lod correctly.
Yeah, lod. Especially whenever lod is mushaddad and sakin, it's more difficult to observe this rule. And it's a lot more obvious. This characteristic, istitala, is a lot more obvious whenever it has tashdeed or sukun. And lod is considered a letter of rukhawa due to the timing that it has. It's a weak fricative because the time that you spend pronouncing the lod is just as much as you would pronounce a letter of rakhawa, such like as seen and sheen. Ash-shams, walluha, walluha, ash-shams. See, the timing is the same.
Yes.
Of course, he should not pronounce lod like wa. If you say walluha, that's incorrect. Walluha.
And I think here in these verses we have a lot of rules of Nun Sakina.
Exactly, because of the tanweens. We have so many tanweens and Nun Sakina.
Please talk about one of them.
For example, نظرة